All right, you may be seated. Go ahead and have a seat. All right, sit down. All right, take your Bibles and turn to Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3. I need you to pray for me. I woke up this morning and got a crick in my neck. And so all day I've been walking like Mr. Douglas. Yeah, I know. And I thought about that. I thought, you know, the guy that with one ear can say that about the president of the college, you know. Because I've heard all the jokes. I only have one ear. I don't have an ear for music. And every time Pastor Wilkerson says God made us with two ears and one mouth, everybody stares at me, you know. My sisters used to tell me that when I was a baby, that they put a vacuum cleaner against my ear, and that's what happened. Or that we used to ride the bus to school every day, and they said that I was waiting for the bus, and so I put my ear down to the pavement to see if the bus was here, if the bus was coming. A car ran over my head. But you may not know this, but my sister has the exact same thing. I was born this way, and she was born that way, but it's on the opposite side. But because she has long hair, nobody notices it. And all my life, I had hair over my ears because of that, you know, just to kind of cover it up. And even I went to Christian school 1 year. We sat with the principal of the school, and they had a hair code where all the boys had to have their hair over their ears. And my dad explained to the principal my situation, and so they gave me a pass. And so I attended the Christian school my senior year in high school and had hair over my ear, so it wasn't noticeable to anybody. So then I came to youth conference that summer. Lord called me to preach, and I wanted to come to Howells Anderson. And so I thought, you know, if my Christian school let me do it, you know, maybe Howells Anderson would. And so I called the dean of men that summer, Toby Weaver, and I explained to him my situation. And he said, I'm sorry, son, but you have to cut your hair. And that was a big deal. I was 17 years old and had never cut my hair over my ears, but I wanted to come to Howells Anderson. And so the Saturday before coming to Howells Anderson on Monday, I got my hair cut for the first time over my ears, came to school that year. But I'm so glad that I did. I'm glad I came. Well, this Sunday's the start of the fall program. Somebody gave me a half-eaten bag of Goldfish crackers here. Get excited, Brother Francis, about the Goldfish Sunday. How many plan to swallow goldfish? Raise your hand. You plan to swallow goldfish. Raise your hand. Way up high. You plan to swallow goldfish. Raise your hand. Sickos. You're all a sickos. That's right. You're sick if you swallow goldfish. How many have ever swallowed goldfish? Now, my hand goes up, and Brother Douglas and Brother Lutz, but my days of swallowing goldfish are way, way past. I will never, ever swallow goldfish again. But these are exciting days. Program's exciting. I tell you what, I have to tell you the story before I get into my message. We were having a big day one Sunday, and we had encouraged the riders, the kids, to bring visitors. So this little girl, this rider, she was a City Baptist student. She was probably fourth grade, and she got on the bus and said, Brother John, I have a visitor that wants to come today, but she lives a few streets over. I said, that's fine. So we drove a few streets over, and she got off the bus, and she ran up to a building, and this other little girl came out. She had glasses. She was just about the same age. She was probably fourth grade, and they got on the bus, came to church that day. And I used to preach junior church. We used to have junior church in the what's now the Jack Hiles Auditorium. And I'll never forget this, and this has been many years ago, but I was preaching that morning, and I gave the invitation, and I watched that regular rider take her friend by the hand. And they'll walk her down the aisle and take her to the soul winning room because she wanted to make sure her friend got saved. That fall, we enrolled her in City Baptist School. And I think she started when she was in the fifth grade. Well, the friend that brought her when she went into junior high school, she moved away. She went to Texas, but her friend that she had invited that day stayed in school and graduated from City Baptist, came to Howells Anderson, graduated, taught at City Baptist, and now is Brother Parton's daughter-in-law. And they have a beautiful grandson now, and all because of a program, because of a fall program. And I'm looking forward to this weekend. I'm looking forward to see what God's going to do through you on your bus route. And looking forward, very excited about that. You know, I enjoyed my experience at Howells Anderson very much. I lived in the dormitory, lived at Baptist City my first year, and then my second year I moved to the campus, lived on Rice 3. And I have to tell you, I really enjoyed my time in the dorms, and I look back on it now. Of course, I would, you know, once you leave, you never want to go back. You know, that's just the way it is. But while I was there, while I was in the dorms, I enjoyed my roommates. I enjoyed the friends that I made on the dorm floor. And of course, some of us worked together on bus routes and worked together off campus jobs. And you know, 30 years later, I look back at that and I think, you know, I've made a lot of great friends living in the dorms at Howells Anderson. And I think about you young people that are living in the dorms today. I hope that you had put some value on what you have and cherish these moments that you have with friends that you're making that you will be friends with for a lifetime. I remember one year in one room, I had Jesse Dominguez, who works with us at City Baptist School, and Charlie Clark in the same room. And that was quite a, they used to go at it all the time. But we're good friends today. And think about what they're doing for the Lord. I remember my first year coming back to the campus, Tim Rasmussen was my roommate. And just a few weeks ago, I went to California, got to see him. He now is the pastor of the Canoga Park Baptist Church, Faith Baptist Church in Canoga Park, California, and just to see the work that he's doing for the Lord is unbelievable. He reminded me of a story about something that happened to us when we were in Bible college. We worked on the same bus route, and we rode back from the route one night back to college, and the guy whose car we were riding back with, it was a standard Jeep, had a clutch, but the clutch cable broke. And so one of the guys in the car, and some of you may recognize the name Sean Collins. You probably remember Sean Collins. Sean told this freshman worker who had brought his Jeep up to the bus route that day that he knew how to drive the Jeep without a clutch and that we could make it back to the college. And so Tim and I were in the back seat, and the guy who owned the Jeep was in the front seat, and Sean was going to drive it. And so we pushed him off just to get going. But the problem is he didn't want to stop, so we were running red lights all the way down Division Street. And after about the third or fourth red light, a police car pulled us over. And the policeman came up to the window of the car, and he said, "Sir, don't you know you just ran red lights back there?" He said, "I need to see your license." And Sean said, I'm sorry, but he said, "I don't have my license." And the cop said, "You don't have your license." And he kind of smirked, and he said, "You're going to jail." He said, "Do you have any ID whatsoever?" I mean, and Sean was trying to explain to him. He went to college. He said, "Do you have any ID?" And Sean's looking around. He's checking his pockets. He goes, "No, I'm sorry. I don't have any ID." And the cop said, "You don't have a license. You don't have an ID. You're running red lights." He said, "You're going to jail." And we're sitting in the back seat. We're not worried about him going to jail. We're trying to figure out how we're going to get back to the college if he goes to jail. So finally, Sean pulls out of his pocket a check stub from UPS, his pay stub from UPS. So he hands it to the cop, and the cop looks at it, and he says, "You work at UPS?" And Sean said, "Yes, sir." He looked at it. He gave it back to him. This is a true story. He said, "Son, you don't make enough money to go to jail." He said, leave the Jeep here. He said, find someone to come and tow you back, whatever you need to do. He said, and he left. The cop left. We waited about 10 minutes. We kept going. And we made it back to the college that night. Exodus chapter 3 in your Bibles. I want to start reading in verse number 1. Exodus chapter 3 and verse number 1. I want to pray, and then we'll get right into the message. Lord, we do ask that you would bless this time. And Father, I do need your help. I ask that you would use me, help me, help the students as they listen, and may they hear what you have for them today. In Jesus' name, amen. Verse 1, now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here am I. And he said, draw not nigh hither, put off thy shoes from thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the Lord, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. Of course, Moses is being called by the Lord here, and he's standing in the presence of God. And it was the burning bush that was not consumed that drew his attention. But as he approached that burning bush, God told him to stop. He said, you're about to enter into my presence. He said, you need to take off your shoes because the ground that you're about to stand on is holy ground. I want you to take your Bibles and turn to Joshua chapter 5. Joshua chapter 5. We find here a similar situation. Look at verse number 13 with me, if you would. And it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted up his eyes and looked. And behold, there stood a man over against him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went unto him and said unto him, art thou for us or for our adversaries? And he said, nay, but as captain of the host of the Lord am I now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship and said unto him, what saith my Lord unto his servant? And the captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, loose thy shoe from off thy foot, for the place whereon thou standest is holy. And Joshua did so. And very similar story to Moses. Joshua is approaching the presence of God. And God tells him to take off your shoes because you're in my presence and you're standing on holy ground. You know, it's interesting to me that in both stories, God is about to do something really, really big. In Moses' case, he's going to use Moses to help deliver the children of Israel out of Egypt. He's going to part the Red Sea and perform an unbelievable miracle. In Joshua's case, they're about to conquer Jericho, and God is going to use Joshua to conquer Jericho, an unbelievable feat, an incredible miracle that God was about to perform. I don't know about you, but I want God to do something big through my life. I don't know about you today, but I want God to use me. I want God to bless me. I want God to favor my life. And I will not do that, and neither will you, without being in the presence of God. Without the presence and the power of God, we're nothing. We're nothing. And we must understand that for God to bless us individually, for God to bless us corporately, then we must have His presence. I believe this morning that God's presence is in this place. I believe that with all my heart. And by the way, I don't believe that because of the leadership. I don't believe it because of Brother Hiles or all the pastors we've had since them. I don't believe it because of all the faculty and staff or any individual that we've had work here or be a part of this ministry. I believe it because of God's presence. I believe that God, for some reason, has had favor on this ministry. Look, you can't explain First Baptist Church. You can't. It's hard to explain except to say that there's a great big God. You can't explain this college and what God has done through the many, many, many years through its graduates and those who have attended here and have been influenced by this ministry. It's unbelievable. I believe it's because of the presence of God. You know, I believe this. I believe that we're on holy ground. I believe this is a holy place. I believe when you look at the history of our college and you think of all the souls that have been saved through the students that have sat here and have now out in the ministry now for 30, 40 years. You think of the lives that have been changed. Think about the number of churches that have been started. Think about the missionaries that are all over the world and they're preaching the gospel and they're seeing converts saved and converts discipled and they're building great works for the Lord. And you ask those men, you interview those men, you ask them, where did it start? Where did God put that fire in your heart? And most of them will say, it was at Hiles Anderson College. It was at First Baptist Church. Because I believe that we're standing on holy ground. You know, God told Moses and he told Joshua, take off your shoes because you're standing on holy ground. This is not Indiana University. This is not Purdue Calumet. This is not Notre Dame or Yale. This is Hiles Anderson College. And I believe it's holy ground. I made sure I didn't have holy socks for the holy ground. But I believe this is holy ground. And I believe that God has done unbelievable works through the students that have attended and graduated from this place. But let me say this. You know, we can stand here all day and talk about what God has done. But let me tell you something. There's so much more to do. There's so much more to do. You know, this thought, I don't know why this thought captivates me, But you know, when you are our age, at least I'll say Brother Douglasson, I don't know about that side of the platform, but when you're our age, we probably won't be doing this. You know, we're looking at 30 years from now. You know, if you're 20 and when you're 50 or 55, when you're close to our age, chances are we're not going to be doing this. I'm probably not going to be visiting my bus route 85 years old. God lets me, I will. But you know, somebody's got to do what we're doing. Somebody's got to pastor the churches. Somebody's got to do what Rick Martin's doing. Somebody's got to do what Kevin Wynn's doing. Somebody's got to do what Brother Parton is doing. Somebody's got to do what your dad is doing. Somebody's got to do what your pastor's doing. Somebody's got to do what those men that are out there today, somebody has got to fill their shoes. Somebody's got to do it. And I believe that of all the institutions that God has blessed, and he has blessed many, but I'm going to tell you something, the proof is in the pudding. You can't go anywhere in this world and not find the influence of this ministry. And again, I don't attribute it to a man. I attribute it to a God. Because I believe that the presence of God is in this place. But let me say that there's no guarantee that God's presence will always be here. In 1 Samuel, Hophni and Phinehas, of course, were the wicked sons of Eli. And they went to battle with the Philistines, and Eli was killed, and Hophni and Phinehas were killed in that battle. And in that battle, the Ark of God was taken. The glory of God was taken. Phineas had a wife who was due with child, and when she gave birth to that child, she called him Ichabod, meaning the glory has departed. And I just want to say today that there's no guarantee, there's no promise that God's presence will always rest on this college, that God's presence will always be here. It is possible for the word Ichabod to be put on this institution. Many of the colleges started in the U.S. were Bible-proclaiming schools. For example, Harvard University was started as a school to train preachers. I want to read for you some of the rules of Harvard. Listen to this. Let every student be plainly instructed and earnestly pressed to consider well the main end of his life and studies is to know God and Jesus Christ, which is eternal life. Harvard University. And therefore, to lay Christ in the bottom as the only foundation of all sound knowledge and learning, and seeing the Lord only giveth wisdom, let everyone seriously set himself by prayer in secret to seek it of him. It's pretty amazing. Here's another rule. Everyone shall so exercise himself in reading the scriptures twice a day that he shall be ready to give such an account of his proficiency therein, both in theoretical observations of the language and logic and in practical and spiritual truths, as his tutor shall require according to his ability, seeing the entrance of the word giveth light, it giveth understanding to the simple. Psalm 119:130. Harvard University. That they, eschewing all profanity of God's name, attributes, word, ordinance, and times of worship, do study with good conscience, carefully to retain God and the love of his truth in their minds, else let them know that notwithstanding their learning, God may give them up to strong delusions and in the end to a reprobate mind. That they studiously redeem the time, observing the general hours appointed for all the students and the special hours for their own classes, and then diligently attend the lectures without any disturbance by word or gesture. And if anything they doubt, they shall inquire as of their fellows, so modestly of their tutors. And I could go on and on, and all these rules here talk about the Word of God, talk about Christ. And yet Harvard University today is a far cry from what it used to be. I want to talk to you in the few minutes I have left. And how can we keep God's presence at Howes Anderson? How can you, as a student here today, how do you perpetuate what we have? You know, your parents, many of your parents and pastors sent you here in good faith because they believe that Howes Anderson is what is like it was when they were here. And I could honestly say, yes, it is. We've got different faculty, we've got different staff, but I tell you what, the focus and the heartbeat of Howes Anderson has not changed. Has not changed. We still preach from the King James Version of the Bible. And we still believe in God, and we still believe in the local church, and we still believe in soul winning, and we believe in missions, and we believe in reaching the world for Christ. It hasn't changed. I'm so glad that I was able to send my children here. And I would like to think that I could send my grandkids here one day. But how do we, as a student body and as a faculty and staff, how do we keep God's presence here? Well, let me say this, take a stand for right. Take a stand for right. Take your Bibles and turn to Psalm 140. Psalm 140. I want you to read this verse with me, if you would. 140, verse number 13. And let's read this together. Ready? Surely the righteous shall give thanks unto thy name. The upright shall dwell in thy presence. You know, God is for righteousness. God is for the doing of right. Dr. Bob Jones Sr. said, do right, do right, do right, till the stars fall. And there was a passion in that phrase to a group of young people in the 40s and 50s to say, do right. No matter what temptation comes your way, do right. And there's got to be some young people at Howells Anderson College that stand for right. Stand for right. All of us need to stand for right. You see, sin hinders the presence of God. And by the way, it starts individually. And it starts from the top all the way to the bottom. And there needs to be a student body, and there needs to be a people here in this institution that understand the importance of personal purity and holiness and righteous living. And to be an example to our brethren, to be an example to our roommates, to be an example to those who follow and look to us. Don't be a hypocrite. And by the way, don't be the campus police. But I will say that everyone needs accountability. You know, I think it's a good thing that in your room, those of you that when you become friends and you become close to each other, that you hold each other accountable when it comes to doing right. Those you ride to work with in your car, those you work with on the bus route, let's hold each other accountable and say, you know what, let's make sure that we're doing right. Let's make sure that we don't do anything that would violate or would keep the presence of God from being on this place. But I tell you what, sin will do that. Sin will hinder God's presence. The Bible says that fools make a mock at sin. And we need to do right. We need to do right. Do right with our Facebook. Do right with our Instagram. Do right with our Snapchat. Let's do right with our entertainment. Let's make sure that we're doing right and that we would not do anything that would prohibit or keep the presence of God from being on this place. Let me tell you something. And by the way, it's not just about you. It's about another generation that's going to come after you. And we need to do what we can to preserve this institution for those who follow us. And we do that by doing right. Secondly, have a passion for God. Have a passion for God. Take your Bibles and turn to Jeremiah 29. Jeremiah chapter 29. I want you to read with me this verse. Jeremiah 29. Let's read this together in verse number 13. Jeremiah 29, 13. Let's read this together. Ready? And ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search me. You know, you are here because God led you. And that same God wants you to know him. And I would just encourage you, walk with him every day. Every day, walk with the Lord. And you may not have hours. You may not have as much time some days as you do other days. But every day, find time to walk with the Lord. Have a passion for God. Have a desire to know him. Have a desire to hear him. Don't be too busy or minimize its importance. Don't be in such a hurry to graduate and leave here that you don't get what you came for. You know, I've seen many students who come and they cannot wait to get out of here. And now that they're out of here, what are they doing? I mean, they're not serving the Lord. They're not living for God. They were just on a mission to finish something. And I just want to say, look, there's no law that says you have to finish in 4 years. It's okay if it takes you an extra year to finish, and it may be good for some of you to take your time and take an extra year. But get what you came for. Have a passion. Have a heart for God. Listen when God speaks. You know, there's two voices in the world. There's a voice of the devil. And the devil's voice is loud and it's extreme. The devil's always trying to get us to push us to our limits. Everything that he promotes, everything that he wants, it's always to the extreme. The hairstyles, the fashion, the immorality, the music, it's all pushing to the extreme, and it's loud and it's in your face. That's how the devil operates. It's always loud and in your face. that's not how God speaks. God doesn't talk to us that way. God doesn't yell. God doesn't get in our face. In 1 Kings chapter 19 and verse 12, look at it with me. 1 Kings chapter 19 and verse 12. Let's read this together if we can. 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 12. Ready? And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice. You see, God doesn't always yell, scream, get in your face. A lot of times, God speaks in a small, still voice. The Bible says, be still and know that I'm God. You know, God's speaking, but the question is, am I listening? You know, God's speaking to you this morning, but are you listening? Are you listening? Are you too concerned about what the next hour holds? You're thinking about who's texting you or calling you or Facebooking you or sending you the latest picture. What is consuming your mind right now? God is speaking, but the question is, are we listening? Do we listen to God? And we need to learn to listen and hear that still small voice, because that's how God speaks, in the quietness of our hearts. You know, God's talking to some of you about your attitude. Are you listening? God's been talking to some of you about your music. Are you listening? God's been talking to some of you about your friends. Are you listening? God's been talking to some of you about your spirit and some of your entertainment. The question is, are you listening? Are you listening to God? And then I'll close with number three. I said number one, take a stand for right. Number two, have a passion for God. And then number three, have a passion for souls. The Bible says that he that winneth souls is wise. And if our college ever gets to the place where soul winning is not important, we'll become like Harvard University. Soul winning and ministry and serving others and helping people has got to be in the forefront of our life. Hell is real. Heaven is real. Invest your life. Give your heart to your bus route. Give your heart to your bus riders. Be responsible for someone. Who are you responsible for? Find someone that you can be responsible for, that you give your heart to and you give your life to. I remember visiting one summer, and it was a summer evening, and some of the workers that were there with me during the day had to leave early, so I was by myself. And I'll never forget, I could take you to the spot. I was on Rockwell Street, and I was walking down an alley going to the next house. It was about 8 o'clock at night. It wasn't dark, but it just kind of hit me. I can't explain it. I don't understand why, but I began to think of a little girl that rode our bus. Her name was Maria. She lived over on Cortez Street, and I remember thinking about her, and this was the thought that came to my mind. Who is going to love and care for her if I don't? And that thought just really captivated me. And I began to think of other riders on our bus route and other people that lived on our bus route, and I began to, even as just a student, I was just a worker. I wasn't even a bus captain. I was a bus worker and had stayed that summer. And God began to impress on me this idea of having a passion for souls. And by the way, if I could say this kindly and gently, soul winning and ministry is not just for you, but it's for me too. And sometimes I'm convicted by that because I want to be a better soul winner. And I don't want to be one that just preaches and tells our students to go soul winning and tells you to invest in people, and I'm just kind of sitting just watching you do it. I don't want to do that. I want to be involved there with you, and I want to see people saved, and I want to see visitors come to church, and I want to have a part in changing lives. And we all ought to have that passion in this room this morning. I had a bus worker one time, and every Sunday afternoon, as he would let off this one particular boy, he got off the bus, and every Sunday he'd say, "Do right, Carlos. Do right, Carlos." Every Sunday, it was just something he'd say. Carlos, get off the bus. He'd, "Do right, Carlos. Do right, Carlos." And he said one time, he said, as I said, "Do right, Carlos," Carlos turned around, and he said, "You too," and he called him by name. He said, "You too, brother so-and-so, you too." And I was convicted by that. I thought, you know, we tell the bus kids to do right. You know, we tell our teenagers to watch what music you listen to and who you hang around with and what kind of lifestyle you live, and faculty and staff. We preach to our students, be soul winners and live right. And you know, as I'm pointing to you, there's three pointing back to me. And I want to say, you too, brother John, you too, you too. You too, you do right, and you be a soul winner, and you live for God, and you have a passion for the Lord, and you do right. I don't know about you, but I want God's presence to be here. I believe that we're walking on holy ground. God has done so many wonderful things on this campus. I want God to continue. I want God to continue to bless. I don't want Ichabod to ever be said about House Anderson. I never want the glory to be departed. But let me tell you something. It's not just us. It's you too. It's you too. You do right. You do right. You have a heart for God. You have a passion for souls. And let's work to preserve the presence of God on this place.